So yeah, so tonight I'm going to be continuing our series, as Pastor David said, on the affections of the heart, and I'm going to be talking about our favorite emotion, sadness, right? I'm sure all of you are so excited to hear about sadness, right? Now, if you look at your handout, you'll see our key idea at the top here is that it is this, the same sentence. When you're sad, hope in God, again and again and again. So we're going to be in Psalm 42, so if you want to open up your Bibles there, or we're going to be jumping around a lot within that text, but we'll be centering there. And to give you some information before we read this, we're about to read one poet's experience of sadness and see what we should do if we're feeling similarly. However, this psalm is more than just relatable lyrics to vibe to. It's not the same as your favorite Taylor Swift or Olivia Rodrigo song. It is scripture. This means that the Holy Spirit inspired this writing, and God approves of the ways the psalmist is expressing himself and his sadness. So hopefully you're all at Psalm 42 by now. We'll start by reading verse 1 and just go all the way through. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to talk about sadness and grief today. They may not be our favorite emotions to have, but they are crucial ones that give us such an opportunity to draw near to you. Help us to absorb much tonight so that we may glorify and honor you by hoping in you when we are sad. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Tonight, we're going to unpack three questions. The first, what is sadness? The second, who is God? And the third, what do we do when we're sad? So first, we'll start with the question, what is sadness? Give me a quick show of hands. Who knows what ugly crying is? Okay, that's a decent amount. For those of you who don't know, ugly crying is when you are crying so hard, you look ugly. Pretty self-explanatory, right? But it's not a Disney princess kind of cry where you can wipe away your tears and you look like you were never crying in the first place. It's like crying so much that snot clogs your nose and you need like three tissues to blow it all out. Let me ask you to think about this. And this might be one of my lists of questions. When was the last time you ugly cried and why? You don't have to say it out loud. In fact, please don't. But think about it. When was that? Why did you cry? Maybe it was yesterday. Maybe it was last month. Or maybe it was so far back that you don't even remember. Whenever it was, you probably ugly cried because something significant happened and your world was shaken. Crying is one of the most obvious ways that we can tell that we've been affected by something. We grieve that we have lost something important to us. We've lost something that matters. But maybe when you grieve your loss, you don't ugly cry. Maybe you simply go quiet. You think about all the possible consequences of what's happening. Your heart is gripped with fear and worry about what is to come. Maybe you get angry. You resist the situation's power to bring you down by fighting back and lashing out with bitter thoughts or even spoken ones. Maybe you feel disappointed or unenergetic. Tears don't leave your eyes, but the world seems a little duller. The usual bounce in your step disappears, and you find you have a little less energy or desire to do anything. My point is this: sadness and grief don't look the same for everyone. It isn't just happening when water flows from your eye holes. Disappointment, longing, worry, and even anger, these could all be manifestations of sadness in your life. So for all of you who haven't cried in years, just know that when we're talking about sadness tonight, we're also talking about all of these other examples of sadness as well. Now, when I was in junior high, I remember being sad a lot. Sometime near sixth grade, my family's favorite pet hamster died, and I cried for weeks. Then, in seventh grade, the girl I liked rejected my feelings, called me ugly, and eventually avoided me for the next year and a half. In eighth grade, I thought I was going to be team captain for the volleyball team, but we changed coaches and the new coach didn't like me, so I didn't end up being team captain. In fact, I actually ended up getting cut from the team entirely. Junior high was hard. It felt like every month I had a new reason to be sad, so I was sad for years, but I had no idea how to deal with my sadness other than to just be sad, ugly cry, and throw up a prayer here and there of, God, save me. Tonight, I hope to help you all see God's love and care for you. Some of you are going through some really and truly hard things. Things that should make you sad. God gives us this psalmist's words to affirm that it is okay to feel sad. But God also wants to show us how we can find hope by going to him. Let's see one of the forms that the psalmist's sadness takes by reading verses 1-3 again. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? What do you do when bad things happen to you? When we were younger, all of us had the tendency to cry and go straight to our parents. Think of the two-year-olds you see out in the playground. If they get hit by a tricycle and they fall over, the first thing they do is cry, and then they look and for and yell for mom. Now, the psalmist isn't a two-year-old, so he has a slightly different response. We don't see him yelling for his mom, but he does do something similar. He reveals that he wants comfort from the one who loves him most, his God. And just like how little kids will cry and cry until you find their parent, so the psalmist shows us that we should long for God just as deeply. But part of the psalmist's trouble is that he doesn't see God nearby. He's crying day and night, but God doesn't seem to be there. In that moment of despair, even though it's untrue, both the psalmist and the two-year-old feels abandoned and unloved. They are sad because they are alone. Remember back to the last time you ugly cried or felt disappointed. Did you feel alone? Did God feel far away? Probably. The psalmist felt that way too. In our sorrows and in our grief, God usually feels far away. We can recognize that. That is normal. God put this in the Bible so that we could recognize this. But while we may feel lonely, we are never truly alone. God is always with us, so we can always turn to him. We, like two-year-olds, will have an immediate initial response to hardship. Oftentimes, though, we'll later have an additional wave of sadness that comes in the form of nostalgic memories. Let's read verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. It hurts when someone you love leaves your life. Maybe for you it was a pet or a grandparent, or maybe your best friend moved away. Whatever the case, sadness often strikes past the initial news. You think about all the good times you had together, and there seem to be reminders of them around every corner. As you let yourself think back to all the happy memories, it hurts all the more that they're gone. The psalmist is feeling this pain. What he loves most and what he's missing most is God's presence. He remembers the sweet times he spent with him, times that now all are just distant memories. So that's what sadness does to us. It makes God feel far away, and when something feels really far away, we really don't want to move toward it. Imagine you're running, whether for a race or just for PE. You've been running and running, you're gasping for breath, your legs are weak, and you feel like you're at your limit. Then you hear your friend or your coach shout, "Come on, you can do it! Just 5 more miles!" You might stop right there. I would stop right there. There is no way that I'm running 5 miles when I'm dead tired. But if our friend keeps yelling, "At the finish line, BTS, Taylor Swift, Shohei Ohtani, Steph Curry, LeBron James, and Keith Fong are all taking pictures with the finishers," then we might really push our sorry legs one dying step after another, even though it feels impossible, because we know the goal is so valuable that we have to try. One of the biggest problems that we face in our sadness is that we don't feel like the goal is worth the effort. How could moving toward God possibly be worth it? So let's take a look at that. Why is God worth the difficulty? Who is he that makes him so worth it? Let's start in the second half of the verse 5, and then we'll skip down to verse 8, but the second part of verse 5 starts with this. "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." And then we'll jump down to verse 8. "By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life." Our God loves us. The word that the psalmist uses here is hesed. It describes a love that is loyally faithful to the ends of the earth. To give you a small example of what this steadfast love might look like, I want to tell you the story of Hachi. Hachi was a dog that lived in the early 1900s. His routine was to go with his owner to the train station every morning for work to see him off. And then he would go back in the evening to wait for his owner to come back. For just under a year and a half, Hachi continued to do this. He did this until his owner unexpectedly died at work, never to return. Despite his owner's death, Hachi would go to the train station to wait for him every morning and every evening for 10 years. He would wait there in the rain and in the snow. He was even beaten and bullied by people who had passed him by. But Hachi faithfully returned to the station to wait for his owner every day, twice a day, for 10 years, every single day until he died. This example is but a tiny fraction of the love and the faithfulness that your God has toward you. God's steadfast love is infinitely more loyal, infinitely more sacrificial, and his care for you is infinitely deeper than Hachi's was for his owner. Think about it. Who could have imagined that God, the almighty creator of the universe himself, would send his son to take on weak human flesh, to be tempted, to be betrayed, to be beaten, to be mocked, to die a torturous death on the cross, to bear the infinite weight of God's wrath against sinners, all for you. That is how deeply your God loves you. Can you believe it? This is why we can go to God. This is why we can hope in him. Because our God loved us so much that he was willing to die for us. I'll say it again. We can go to God and we can hope in him because our God loves us so much that he was willing to die for us. That is who our God is. That is the answer to the second question in our outline. So now let's tackle the final question, the question that you've all been waiting for. What do we do when we're sad? When we're feeling strongly, it's so easy for us to feel overwhelmed and lose sight of everything else, including a way forward. Let me help you paint a picture. Imagine that you and some friends are trying to make a smoothie. You set up the blender on the counter, make sure it's nice and secure, right in the center. You add in the ice, strawberries, blueberries, and banana chunks. Then you pour in some fruit juice and hit the top speed button. What happens next? Some of you might have guessed it. Everything explodes out the top. We didn't put the lid on. How would you respond? I, for one, would probably scream and then laugh as more and more chunks of fruit and juice flew into the air. Some of you would maybe scream and then just keep screaming as it kept on building up more and more of a mess. But some of you, probably you extra calm, logical math and science people, might run over to the blender and just hit the off button, right? Our sadness can be messy and chaotic, spilling everywhere and just continuing to grow. We've seen how the psalmist's emotional blender has been overflowing, much like our own. What does he do to move forward? How does he move toward pressing the blender's off button? Let's read verse 5 and the beginning of verse 6 to see what he says. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So, how does the psalmist begin to move forward? He talks to himself, not in a strange, crazy kind of way, but in a way that helps him to collect his thoughts. One prominent preacher said this: have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself rather than talking to yourself? When things get crazy and you start feeling sad, how do you respond? Do you overwhelm yourself by focusing on the sad events that happened, adding more and more ammo to the blender of sadness that's ejecting debris everywhere? Listening to your feelings is like that. It is setting yourself up for failure. You are choosing to load up the blender again with more fruits to receive a fresh shower of sadness while the blender is still running. The psalmist chooses the better way. He chooses to move forward, to take a step towards God. He asks his soul, his innermost being, why are you sad? In some ways, the psalmist's questions make no sense. When we're sad, we know exactly why we're sad. Or do we? It's really easy for us to point to our immediate circumstances as the full reason for why we're sad. And it's really hard to imagine how God could be our hope with those specific situations, like, I got a bad grade on my test. But if you keep asking yourself why, you'll get closer and closer to understanding your desires, and it'll be a lot easier to imagine how God could be your hope. Let's look at some examples. If you're sad that you got a bad grade on a test, you could ask yourself, why am I sad that I got a bad grade? After thinking about it, you might answer, because I don't want to disappoint my parents. Or, because all my friends got A's, and now I feel dumb. What are your desires? You're wanting to impress your parents and friends and to define your worth based on that test grade. So what does hoping in God look like? You can remind yourself that God's expectations for us are the ones that are most important, and that his expectations are not that we must be perfect, but that we be faithful. Another example, what if you're sad because your pet died? You can ask yourself, why am I sad that my pet died? And you might answer, because I miss her. And if you dug deeper and you ask yourself again, why do you miss her? You might answer, because she would make me happy and comfort me on my worst days. What you're desiring is a faithful companion, a friend who will lift you up on your darkest days and who can share the joys of life with you. So what does hoping in God look like in this? You can remind yourself that God is the most faithful companion, that he knows you completely and he is always with you, that every good thing that enters your life when you're sad is his act of cheering you up. In summary, we should go to God in our daily struggles because he is the better fulfillment of what our heart is actually wanting in any situation. Now, if you're saying to yourself, I don't think like that. I don't know why I'm feeling sad. Ask your parents or your youth advisors for help. You can always ask them, can you help me figure out why I'm actually sad and help me find hope in God? They would love to answer you and help you walk through your sadness. But what do you do when things are especially hard? What do you do when the blender has just begun to unload its store of fruit so the shower is especially thick and it's that much harder to dive into the center of it all to hit the off button? God gives us these words in Holy Scripture. Let's read verse 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? The psalmist reveals to us a new grace. He says out loud to God, why have you forgotten me? Now, words like this might make us pause. Like, whoa, are we allowed to say that? And the answer is yes. God knows everything that we're thinking and feeling already. So what difference does it make to him if we say it out loud or in our hearts? Bring your inside thoughts to him. Talking to God is an act of faith. But in our cries to God, we still want to be careful about our hearts. It is very different for us to go to God in grief than it is to go to him angry at him. There's a very big difference in how each stance might be received, and we can see that even on an earthly level. When I was younger, I remember feeling like my parents paid more attention to both of my other siblings than to me. I remember one day crying to my mom, saying, you don't love me, to which she promptly responded, heartbroken that I would feel that way, of course I love you. How can I show you that I love you? My cry of anguish and of sadness was a means by which my mom felt my desire for her care and how much I valued my relationship with her. My accusation that she didn't love me, strangely enough, honored her. Now, imagine instead that I was angry at my parents and yelled at them in a fit of rage, you don't love me! That would come across quite differently and reveal quite a different heart. Instead of being a flattering reminder that their son wants to have a relationship with them, I would be accusing them of caring for me poorly and demanding that they live their lives in a way that puts me at the center. My accusation would be about me and getting what I wanted. We want to go to God with our grief. Grief expresses our neediness, our longing, and our desire to be with him, even if our words are messy and a little improper. It honors him. It reveals that deep down we believe, or we want to believe, that God is there, that he cares enough to listen, that he loves us, and that he can answer us. It shows that we are willing to brave the rainfall of sadness to move toward him, even if just one step at a time. Our moving toward God really is just that, moving one step at a time. We would love if our experience of sadness was just like a one-speed blender. If we could walk up to it, just hit the off button, and everything would stop. We could say, "Hey me, why are you sad? Hope in God." And that would be the end of it. Bam, done. But unfortunately, our sadness isn't like that. Our sadness is more like a 25-speed blender. And while you can hit the 25 button to start feeling sad immediately, really strongly, there is no zero. You just have to hit the minus one button over and over and over again by going to God over and over and over again until the blender slowly slows down to zero. Our psalmist walks through exactly that. Let's read verses 5 through 11, seeing how his experience of sadness is much like our own. He starts off sad, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me?" And then he goes to God, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." He feels sad again, "My soul is cast down within me." And he goes to God again, "Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar." He feels sad again. "Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me." And he goes to God again. "By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock," his sadness hits again, "why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me?" And he goes to God again, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." Throughout our passage, the psalmist keeps going to God by reminding himself over and over again to remember and to find hope in his loving God. But over and over again, he finds himself sad. Isn't that such a realistic picture of us? After we mess up the game-winning play, or after one of our loved ones dies, how long does it take for us to really be okay? It takes far more than a, "Hey, cheer up, soul," for us to stop feeling sad, and the sadness usually comes in waves. The psalmist's mood alternates between sharp ups and sharp downs. His sadness is still present, and his circumstances are not getting any easier. His old trials haven't stopped inflicting new pains on him. Likewise with us, the thing which made us sad might not pass us by. It might continue to bring up new wounds. Maybe you didn't just fail your history test, but also a math test right afterwards. Or maybe there's a hurtful rumor about you going on at school, and then you find out that your best friend was the one who started it. The trials might just keep piling on. So what do? You have to go to God again and again and again. I know that might not be a satisfying answer. We wish that we could have a magic wand to wipe away all our difficulty and all our sadness, but that's not the case. That's not what we get. At the end of our passage, the psalmist is still not completely better. He is still telling himself, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." And though things might not be completely resolved, it does seem like things are getting better. As he's reminded himself over and over again, it's become easier and easier for him to remind himself the next time. The moments where he can enjoy and hope in God are now longer and brighter. When we are sad, we are called to go to God and hope in him over and over and over again. The journey will be long and there will be many ups and downs, but we have to keep going to God when we are sad. The first time might be hard and forced, and each time after that will still be difficult, but we have to keep going to God when we are sad. But our goal in going to him shouldn't be just to be happy again, though that may be a side effect. Our goal should be to find hope, joy, and satisfaction in him and in his love for us. If we're sad from a romantic rejection or a failed test or a botched tryout, and we can find peace and we find peace in God just long enough to hold ourselves over until we can find a new crush or ace the next test or make the next season's sports team, we aren't finding our hope in God. We're simply using him as a crutch to stabilize our hopes and our joys in our idols. I'll say that again. If we're sad from a romantic rejection, a failed test, or a botched tryout, and we find peace in God just long enough to hold ourselves over until we can find the next thing, we aren't finding hope in God. We're simply using him as a crutch to stabilize our hopes and our joys in our idols. Our goal in going to God is to honor him by being satisfied in him. We want to find joy in him and in his love for us. That is what will give us true and lasting joy. We've talked about a lot of ideas, but what might this actually look like? How could seventh grade Andy, who just got rejected by his crush, find hope in God? Let's turn back time and put me back in my old shoes as an example for you all. So this is what I wish I did. Hearing my crush say that she didn't like me, I might feel a rush of disappointment and be quiet for the rest of the day before going home and crying into my pillow. Then to go to God to try to find my hope in him, I would throw up a prayer to God saying, God, help me. Comfort me. I'm so sad. The next day, if I heard from her friends that she didn't like me because I was ugly, a dagger would go through my heart. I would think, life is over. The one whose opinion I cared about most thinks I'm ugly. But then, to go to God, I would ask myself, why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Whose opinion should you really care about most? To keep going to God, to keep finding my hope in him, I would remind myself of truth or ask my parents or mentors to help give me truths to hold on to. I might hold on to the truth that my God loves me no matter what anybody else thinks of me. He loved me enough to die for me. An hour later, I might feel sad again, but I would tell myself again, my God loves me. He loved me enough to die for me. And then I'd pray, God, help me trust you more. And 15 minutes later, when I felt sad again, I would repeat this truth and that prayer to myself again and again and again. We have a great hope. We can be confident that a God who loves us loves us enough to die for us will bring us joy once again. And so we can work to place our hope in him by reminding ourselves of who he is, that he is wise, he is faithful, and he is loving. He loves with a wisdom that is greater than Albert Einstein and with a faithfulness far beyond Hachi's. We can tell ourselves, like the psalmist, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us an example of what it looks like to struggle through sadness well. Thank you for showing us that while sadness is persistent, our hope in you is even greater and even more sure because you love us. Give us the strength to go to you when we are sad and overwhelmed so that we may love you more. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.